She asked the question, do you know why you're here? And I said, I'm here because I got test results that didn't look clear. She goes, I'll ask you again. Do you know why you're here? And she was trying to get me to say that I have cancer. And I just couldn't get it out of my mouth.
From the Family Life Podcast Network, this is Unfavorable Odds. I'm Kim Anthony. Unfavorable Odds is about finding hope and help in those seasons of life when things are pretty tough. You know, Jesus has promised us that whenever we walk through those dark valleys, he's always with us. We will never have to go it alone. So on each episode of this podcast, we'll be talking with people who have learned how, during those dark times, to draw their strength from Jesus. Breast cancer. It seems that just about everyone knows someone who has it. It's been reported that about 1 in 8 U.S. women will develop invasive breast cancer over the course of her lifetime. Dr. Renee Rochester is one of those women. She is an educator and director of student academic support at Brentwood Academy in Tennessee, and she's also the founder and CEO of Fat Star Learning. Dr. Renee was gracious enough to talk with me about her personal journey with breast cancer. And as you listen, I believe you'll be encouraged not only by her story of overcoming, but more so by the way she weaves the truth of God's word throughout her experience. All right, Dr. Renee, tell me a little bit about your background.
Well, I'm originally from Boston, Massachusetts, daughter of a single parent, not by choice, twice widowed. Mm. I have 2 sisters and 3 nephews and 1 great nephew. And let's see, I grew up in Boston, moved to Brockton, graduated, became an athlete at Texas, and got saved at Texas. So that's kind of it in a nutshell.
Well, tell me when your faith journey started.
I was a junior in college, and it was in April of 1980. And when I got to Texas, I had a dream because, like I said, my mom raised 3 of us pretty much on her own. And I said, I'll get a scholarship so you won't have to spend any money. Ended up at Texas, was an All-American. So my goal by the time I got there was the late 70s, was to make the 1980 Olympic team. That was my dream. That was my goal. That's what I intended to do. I was very passionate about it. And then it was my junior year. I stopped playing basketball. I was a dual athlete. I played basketball and ran track at Texas, and we were breaking a color line there. That's a whole nother day, another talk. But my junior year, I let go of basketball to focus on track to try and qualify, and qualified for the trials. But on April 17th, I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the campus. They were having what they called back then, some places called it Res Week, where college campus ministries would all come out at the same time. And this is at University of Texas. And so right out on the East Mall, they're sharing about Jesus and singing songs. And all the songs were loaded with the Word of God. And little did I know that God was going to use the Word of God through music to convict my heart. A young lady began to share with me that day, very sensitive about the fact that I wasn't into that Christian thing, is what I told her. Because I think it's fake. And she said, well, one day you're going to stand before your maker. He's not going to ask you what your friends did with his son, but what you did with them. Mm-hmm. And started sharing with me. She said, can I tell you what the Bible says about being a child of God? And I kind of turned things in my head because I'd not really heard that before. So she shared with me that night. I went to church and it was radical. I mean, God got a hold of my life in such a way. I cried for 3 days. I mean, it was crazy, but I had an insatiable hunger that day after that took place to read the word and to know this God of the Bible. And that's how it all began in 1980. And from then, it's been a whirlwind change. And as you know, we boycotted the Olympic Games. We did not go. And the Lord just spoke to my heart that I was to get in the race, let the Holy Spirit set the pace until I saw him face to face. And it's been a journey. And I started teaching high school not too long after that. And I still teach to this day. Mm. So it's kind of crazy.
So you have an incredible opportunity to impact the lives of young people. Tell me what that's like for you.
I think for me, it's I get a great joy because I was a coach for many years, and being an athlete, I love seeing when somebody gets their aha moment or, oh, I get it. That makes so much sense to me. And I realize with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Kingdom of God message, when you share that with young people in a relevant way where it makes sense to them and they get their aha moment, they're never again the same. And that gives me great joy when I see them walking through their journey. I mean, currently today, I have the opportunity to teach high school, and I have got five young men that are in the NFL, and one just got drafted to the NBA. And having those young men and young ladies in my classes throughout the years and seeing people I taught 30 years ago pop up on a webinar, you're going, what? but you just never know what God will do with what you're faithful to do with what he gave you. I often tell people you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can never count the number of apples in a seed. Our job is just to sow. And I have had great joy in watching people come alive in Christ, young and old alike, because when you touch a student in school, you don't just touch them, you touch their families. So it has far-reaching impact. It's discipleship day to day, and I love what I do.
I'm going to move us into your personal life.
Oh, boy. No, I'm just kidding.
Every year, you and your best friend get together, and you take care of some very important business.
Absolutely.
What do you do?
Well, every year, we have this thing. This is going to be our bestie thing. We're going to go do our mammogram. What a deal. Because we know the seriousness of it. My best friend, Dr. Anita D'Amico, she lost a sister to breast cancer. Mm-hmm. About 10 years ago. And, you know, we committed, you know, from that day forward. And I lost another friend that we both knew to breast cancer as well. And I got challenged by Peggy and then by Anita's sister's death that we will commit that every year we'll go get our mammograms. And so that's something we've done like clockwork for about the last 10 years.
Well, this one year, you went to get your mammogram, and things turned out a little bit differently for you. What happened?
They did. It was late October of 2016, and we almost skipped. You know, we've been good the last 5 years. You know, we're both getting a little older, so we probably don't need to go. And we had decided we're probably not going to go. And then she said, nah, just go ahead and go. And we went. She couldn't get in, but I could get in. She goes, I'll just go later. You go today. And said, okay, whatever. So she left and I went, did my little mammogram thing and left and thought, okay, cool. All right, I'm done. Did that for the year. And that was on the 21st, I think, of October. And then I got a call back and something in the mail saying, we need you to return. We need to do another test. We saw some things we didn't like, whatever. So I go back.
Okay, bring me into what you're feeling when you see the letter, you get the call.
Oh, boy. Well, in all honesty, initially, I thought, oh, it's probably scar tissue, just something. You know, I didn't know that it was really any big deal. Sometimes it can be just small little tumors that are benign, because I had had a benign tumor on my left breast years ago, no big deal. And sometimes they'll just see things. And so I thought, ah, no big deal. We'll just go in and take care of it. So I went back, you know, still not thinking really anything. I go in, they do another mammogram, but he said he wanted to do an ultrasound. So I go back in for the ultrasound after they did the mammogram, and I'm kind of lying back and I could see out of my, you know, right eye. I'm looking at his face and I'm looking at the nurse's face, and, you know, they're trying, you know, just to be, I guess, stoic and act like they don't see nothing. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm looking at their face like, they don't look, and he looked real concerned, and I felt that in my gut. I thought something's not right, but I didn't know what the something's not right is, because he still wasn't saying anything, because they don't want to share anything while they're doing the testing because it's non-definitive at that time. But I knew something wasn't right by the look on his face and by what I was feeling, and my heart started racing a little bit. And I'm thinking, okay, what's the deal? So he says, we need to check the biopsy and we'll get back with you. And that was on the 7th of November. And then on the 9th, he says, okay, we did the mammogram. I mean, we did the ultrasound. I think we need to do biopsy. We see some tissue here that just doesn't look right. And so in the meantime, I do a Monday night Bible study with my women. And we had been studying about your faith walk is not just for you. We're talking about the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus's daughter who was sick unto the point of death. And just how if he had not gone to Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood wouldn't have been healed. And if she had not said to him, you know, what had happened, and he turns to her and says, woman, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And then he turns around and immediately the Bible says he hears the people coming over the hill saying, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died. And Jesus looked at him and he said, don't be afraid, only believe. And I knew then when we were teaching that Bible study while I'm waiting on the results of the biopsy, because I had to go in for a biopsy the following, I guess it was on the 9th. They just started moving real quickly. I go in on the 9th for the biopsy and then it's the following week. So I had a Monday night Bible study prior to getting a diagnosis. And I just told the women, I said, we're just going to believe the Lord, you know, that it's really not anything. And then we've been walking through that faith journey piece in the Word. And I get a call that day, the following week, I'm on my way to work. And I usually pray with Anita every morning. And so I'm calling her and her phone, you know, she's not picking up. I keep getting her voicemail. I'm like, what is wrong? She knows I call her in the morning. Mm-hmm. Why is she picking up the phone? I was a little irritated with her, actually. And so I finally get through and I call her and she goes, hello. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? I just talked to Stephen. He needs to get a hold of you at work. He's going to call you at work. I said, stop, 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 stop. I said, what is wrong with you? Stephen heard from the doctor. And I said, okay. And she couldn't, you know, and she couldn't press him. He just could tell. Only thing he could say to her, it wasn't good news. And I said, okay. And they got the result. She said, yes. And I said, okay. That's all I said really for about the first month, Kim, was okay. Because I didn't know what was next. I just said, okay. And she said, he's going to call you because it wasn't good. And I said, okay. And she was so upset. Now, mind you, she lost a sister 10 years ago. And I'm like a sister to her. Yeah. We are so close. And we've been journeying together with Jesus for over 20 years. And so he calls me and he said, this is what's going on. It's an invasive mammary carcinoma. And all I heard was the invasive piece. I'm like, that devil is a liar in my mind. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, but my heart's racing 100 miles an hour. And then I stopped for a minute. And I said, okay, again. And I guess every time I was saying, okay, the Lord was just telling me it's going to be okay. Didn't know that then, but it's okay. And I just wanted to know what's the next step. And so he says, you're going to get a call today, probably two calls. He said, we're not waiting on this. It's very invasive. We're moving swiftly. And sure enough, I parked in the parking lot at work and I get out of the car. And I hadn't been out of the car for about maybe 5 minutes, unloading my stuff, still trying to process what I just heard. And then the phone rings and I got the phone call from the oncologist and she said, you're going to get a call from Vanderbilt. No, actually Vanderbilt called first. And then the oncologist called. I mean, this thing is moving. I hadn't even got into the building yet. And so by the time I got into the building, they had scheduled my next meeting to go in to meet with the surgeon. That's how fast we were moving. And I walked in the building and I stood there for a second. And one of my colleagues was there. She goes, you okay? I'm like, no. And she goes, I said, I have cancer. Huh. And that's what I said, literally. No tears, no nothing. Just, because I didn't know what to do with it. It was kind of like, poof. And I walked in, I told my headmaster, I said, listen, this is what happened this morning. And he said, my goodness, do you want me to tell your students? And I said, no, sir. I said, I need to tell them. So that's kind of how that day literally happened when I was diagnosed. It was like, poof. It was a shock, actually.
A whirlwind. I want to take you back to something you said to your Bible study. Mm-hmm. You said, let's just believe the Lord that everything is okay.
but mm-hmm. things were not okay.
No, they were not. But I think what we see, and I'm learning this as I journey my journey with Jesus, you know, what we see is not okay. He knows at the end it's going to be okay because he knew our end before our beginning, and then he backed up and began us. He knew every day of our life. The word says if every day of our life is written down, you know, every day was written down in the book before there was yet one of them. So he knew that it would be okay. Even when we don't see that it's okay, he knows it will be okay. And so with the women, I knew once I was diagnosed and came back again the following Monday and told them the results, because by the following Monday, I had already gone. Like, this was on a Wednesday when I got the phone call. Thursday, Friday, moving. Friday, I'm in the doctor's office. And I mean, we are scheduling surgery. I mean, it was that fast. So the following Monday, that was on a Friday that we scheduled for the surgery, that following Monday, I told my women, I said, okay, ladies, are you ready to walk? It's time to walk. I said, you know, I know a man who was crippled who couldn't get to Jesus, but his four friends did whatever it took to carry him to Jesus. I said, I need y'all to walk with me and carry me if I need to be carried, but we're on a journey. And so that was the following Monday that had to become a reality for us. Yeah. So
how important do you think having people to walk with you through something like this is?
I think it's critical. I don't believe that we're called to journey this journey as we are on a pilgrimage. You know, the word says that our citizenship is in heaven. So we're strangers and aliens to this world, to the earth. And while we're here, God made it very clear in Genesis 2:18. He says, it's not good that man be alone. And that man is mankind, human species. We're called to walk together. And I think it's because of the frailty of life, the things that we go through. You know, the word says two are better than one. The threefold cord's not easily broken. And I believe we're called to walk in community because the journey for me, I'm a single woman and I live by myself. So at the night hours when everybody's gone home, I'm not at work, the door's closed, I'm in my bedroom about to lay my head on the pillow. That's where the war starts in your head. You know, and you have to know that, you know, somebody is walking with you and somebody's praying with you. I know that I've got certain people on speed dial. I can just call and say, listen, sisters, I need you to pray. I mean, we have a group text. I need you to pray right now. My head is in a war. Anita or my mother or sister or all three went to the appointments with me. I didn't go to any appointment alone. The only time I started doing anything alone was after I had my first radiation treatment, and that was post-surgery, you know, months later. But Paul says over and over again to one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, stimulate one another, love and good deeds, build up one another, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called a day, lest any of us be enticed by the deceitfulness of sin. So we live in a world where we're going to combat stuff, but we don't have to fight alone. Mm-hmm. And that's why you read the epistles. It's over and over again. Let us, our warfare, the weapons of our warfare are, let us put on. So it's a we thing, not a me thing in this journey. So I think it's critical, especially when you're journeying through something that's very difficult. Because when you're down, somebody else can pick you up. And when you're up and they're down, you can pick them up. We journey this life together.
Now, your Bible study group were not the only people who helped you walk through this. Your students actually stepped
yes.
in and supported you as well. Tell me about that.
That was crazy. In fact, I just spoke at a church this past Sunday, and there were four former students in that church service, and they were that class, actually, that journeyed the journey with me. And it was just fun to see them there. But when I told the headmaster of my school, when I said, I would like to tell my classes, and he said, okay. And so I remember the day that I told them, it was that day that I found out. Remember, I'd been teaching that story about the woman with the issue of blood and with Jairus' daughter. So what I did, you know, I always take prayer requests from the students, and then we pray. I said, but I have one today. And I told them that this morning I just found out I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And you could hear the room go, oh, you could hear the moans for a second. Mm-hmm. I said, but I want to share something with you because I need you to do something with me. And I'd like to know who would be willing to do this with me. So I told him the story of Jay Iris and the woman with the issue of blood. And I said, I need people that are willing, because Jay Iris, once he heard Jesus say, don't be afraid, only believe. And he had to take a journey. They had to walk. They were still walking toward his house. And all the people, because he was wealthy, the mourners were coming and, oh, she's dead. Blah, blah. So all he's hearing is she's dead. Don't, oh, and they're wailing and mourning while he's walking to the house. And that's why when Jesus got there, he got everybody wailing out. And he only took the parents in with three of his disciples. And I told the young people, I said, I need people that will, I told my Bible study last night that we need to walk by faith. It's a faith walk for us. We don't know what's yet ahead, but we know that in the end that God is Rapha. He is the healer. So I'll either be healed on this side of glory or on the other side of glory, but I know he's able to do it on this side. Will you walk with me? Mm-hmm. And so I asked the students, I said, I just need to know who of you would walk with me. And one by one, the students started getting up. And then when they started to pray, and I said this in church the other day, there were some of the young men that really took me back that really started praying. And they were praying. Scripture just started rolling out of them. I'm like, who are you? I didn't even know they wrote. Like, I'm like, what? You, knucklehead, what? But you just don't know what's down in somebody until you call on them to step up. Sometimes they just need to be encouraged to join you in a journey. And I think for us as leaders in the kingdom, as we mature and get older, that we can't leave the next generation behind thinking, well, they're just so young. Ask them to join you in the battle. And I saw young people rise up and take literally the journey with me, even to the point of when I, you know, had to go back and do the Oncotype, trying to find out if my numbers were high or low. I mean, they were praying specifically for me. So I have great joy knowing that this next generation, if we equip them and encourage them and ask them to join us in a battle and in a journey, they'll do it.
Mm-hmm. I believe that we underestimate our young people a lot of times.
I do too. Yeah. I do too.
Now, you said something that stood out to me. You said that either the Lord is going to heal you on this side of heaven or the other side of heaven. And when you said it, it was just matter of fact, which makes me think that you were okay with this. It wasn't a struggle for you.
I think where I am now of understanding and being on the side of where I am in the journey, I knew that he was Rapha, no doubt in my mind. I could quote all the scriptures, but sometimes you know in your heart and your head what is right, mm-hmm. but your emotions have to catch up. You know, your feelings have to catch up with what you know in your gut is true. And at night, I would lie in bed. Now, Father, if this is what you have, I don't understand it, but I know you are faithful. And I had gotten a call from a couple people, and I remember talking to Madeline Mims, and she said, I believe this will be a story for God's glory. And whether, like I said, I have seen people, I prayed for people, I've seen them healed on this side of glory, and I prayed for people, and I've seen them healed on the other side of glory. So what I did with my Bible study, and I tell you, my mother's a woman of faith. She just started believing that he is Rapha, and she said to me, she goes, I wish it were me, but it's not, but I'm believing God to restore you whole. And so there were, I had people praying for me to be restored whole on this side of glory. But we hold to the truth of God's word that says that it's not up to us to know the times or seasons of God, which he's fixed by his own authority. I said, but while I have breath to breathe, I'm going to believe that he's able. Now, how that turns out, and I think what we think a lot of times, people pray for healing, expecting a miracle. And they're two different things. The Lord spoke very clearly to my heart from the scripture as we were doing Bible study that this was going to be a faith walk. I didn't know how long the walk was going to be, mm-hmm. how long the journey was going to be, if the journey was going to continue on the other side of glory. All I knew was he said, it's a faith walk and it's going to be okay. But this is going to be a journey. It's not going to be a presto changeo. I think miracles are instantaneous. But one of the words for healing is the word therapeuo, which means therapy. And you don't just go one time. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, Kim. The one thing I cried, I said, now, Lord, now you know, I can't even get on a ride at the amusement park that spins around. Now, Father, if there's any way we can avoid chemo, Lord Jesus, I did. I was praying because I knew, like I said, 3 days in after the diagnosis, I'm talking to a surgeon. The next thing I know, she had one date open within a 2 week period, and then I wouldn't have been able to get into this particular surgeon for another couple of months. Mm. And she is the best in the area. Everybody says she's the best. Dr. Anna Graw from Chile, brilliant woman. And yes, her bedside manner was outstanding. But anyway, she was very thorough, and Dr. Means, I had an incredible team. I mean, we moved so quickly. I mean, God had to have things in motion prior to. He had people already set up to just encourage me along the way. And that was the crazy thing for me, is that he had people set up in this journey to continue to remind me that he is who he says he is. It is going to be okay. And you're not alone in this walk, because it's going to be a journey. Mm-hmm. And it still is to this day. You know, I'm still on medication and it's a journey. And so you just have to know. And every time you go back for a mammogram or go in for a checkup, you just, now, Lord, you know. And it's an ongoing faith walk. Yikes.
Now, you talked about praying and asking God, please don't let me have to go through chemo. What was the type of treatment you received?
Okay, well, I went in November 18th, and I had, here's my trio. I had Anita, my mother, and my younger sister with me. All three of us, we kind of march in together.
Goes, your entourage.
Oh, yes, we go in together. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. No, anyway, but we go in, and in all honesty, Kim, I was nervous, but I had a peace. I giggled about stuff, and she was so personable, and we laughed. And my mother got tickled because, you know, when she told me she was from Chile, I started speaking a little Spanish, and she looked, and my mother and sister looked at each other because they don't know like how I roll, you know, when I'm in, you know, I said, yes, I said, you know, I knew that I said, Jesus Cristo sana mi corazón, Jesus Christ heals my heart. And because the hardest thing for me in that meeting with her nurse, even before she got in there, is that she asked the question, do you know why you're here? And I said, yes. And she goes, why are you here? And I said, I'm here because I got test results that didn't look clear. So do you know why you're here? And I said, yes, I had negative test results. She goes, I'll ask you again. Do you know why you're here? And she was trying to get me to say, I could see my mother and them looking at me. And she was trying to get me to say that I have cancer. Mm-hmm. And I just couldn't get it out of my mouth at first. And I went, oh, well, the cells were cancerous. She says, okay, now we can begin. And I was like, oh boy, here we go.
Why did you think it was important for you to say that word?
They want you to own the fact of the reality of where you are. And, you know, the word tells us to be anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And he'll give you a peace that surpasses your comprehension. He'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you talk about the reality. Now, Father, we got some problems here. Now, I know you know. I know you know. But I'm not there yet, you know. And so I wasn't ready to embrace it,
yeah.
I guess, in my mind. But when I had to say it out of my mouth, it was like, okay, then everything started moving in fast motion. It was like, they give you this notebook and it's about this thick. I have it sitting on the table, and you, there's no way you're going to read all that stuff. Uh-huh. You know, they're telling you all this stuff and you're still in shock because you just said out of your own mouth, I have cancer. I wasn't in there, well, I don't have cancer. The word right. of God says I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Right. No. The word of God does say that we are healed. But it also says it's not up to us to know the times, the seasons of God, which is fixed by his own authority. I knew for Renee Rochester that God already told me this is going to be a faith walk and it's going to be a process. I knew that much. And I just thought, okay, Lord, now how do we move from here?
I want to go back to you saying that you had cancer, saying the C word. What do you say to those people who believe that because you said it, that did something to create more of a problem? Those people who say, well, you know what? I refuse to say that I'm sick. I refuse to say that I have cancer or any other disease because I'm, I guess, speaking that into existence. I might be getting myself in trouble asking you this.
No, girl, because I'm going to go right down that street with you. Because, like I said, I'm a faith woman. I love the Lord, Holy Ghost filled, love the Word of God, pray the Word of God, believe the Word of God. And I do believe that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I know that scripture, but I think we have to look at the text in its context. And so when I said out of my mouth, she's trying to get me to own the fact of what I have. You have cancer. Right now, there are cancer cells in my body. I know God is the healer of cancer, but currently in this present state, cancer cells are there. I can't deny that. So what do we do with that? I think sometimes when we grab things and just run with it because we know, well, the Bible says, but look at the text in its context. If this little earth suit wasn't a reality, Jesus wouldn't have come in an earth suit. You know, God sent his son in an earth suit. And it says in Hebrews 5:7, it says in the days of his flesh, the Bible says he offered up loud crying and tears to the only one who was able to save him. And he was heard because of his piety. And I think for us, we forget about his humanity trying to safeguard his deity. He says, you can be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. He overcame it so that we can overcome it. So what we do now, we follow suit with what he did. He offered up, it says, loud crying and tears. So there were days that he had to cry out to God. There were days he cried. There were days he mourned. There were days he got angry, but he did not sin. We have to be honest with what comes our way, but we take it to the one who is the healer. So if I'm a faith-believing, faith-talking woman, when the cancer is recognized as an enemy coming in my camp, now I got to know how to strategically fight against that cancer. So it's not that you're confessing you're sick. You're confessing you. No. Confess the word as homologos, to say the same thing as. And when you confess that he is Rapha in the midst of your cancer, he only can be the healer if he has something to heal. So you have to admit you got to have something to heal for him to be the healer.
That's a good point.
I'm saying.
I hear you.
But, you know, it was a journey. That's why one of the reasons I did not put on social media my journey when I was going through. Some people post everything. I mean, they'll show you clips in the hospital and the whole bit. I didn't do that because I didn't want all the outside noise. I wanted those that knew me intimately walking with me, and the people that I knew how to pray and believed the word of God and loved me. I know that they would pray because the word says faith works through love. I wanted people praying for me that I knew really loved me and knew me, and they would pray with that divine unction of compassion and speak the word of God into the situation. But it was a journey. It wasn't a presto change-o. It wasn't a miracle. It was a healing process, and it still is a healing process.
Dr. Renee, I want to give you a chance to finish telling me about the type of treatment you received. You were in the doctor's office. She had you speak the truth about your situation. Then what?
That was the nurse, And so when the nurse got busy, then she could ask all these other questions. And I'm glad that I didn't look at all the material right away because I think it would have overwhelmed me. So I got all this information and she said, well, I do have the December 1st date. And I just said, let's go. The word I heard was invasive mammary carcinoma. That means it's moving fast. We need to move. Let's go. And so I said, December 1st is fine. So I had 2 weeks really to kind of get my mind around it, get my kids prepared for their final exams. And make sure that my class was covered. And I only missed 5 days of school. It was crazy through the whole thing. But yeah, because it was at Christmas time. So I went in, and this is how good God is. You go in hoping that she gets it all, meets her borders, that there's nothing in the nodes and everything will be okay. And they said, it's curable, but there's going to be a process is what you're told on the front end. Okay. But then they don't know what they're going to see. That's the whole issue. If there's nothing there, then you're going to be, you know. But anyway, so I go in that day to the hospital. Anita drove me in. And when I got there, the young man that wheeled me back into surgery, he actually worked night shift at our school maintenance. And he's wheeling me in. He's like, Doc, what are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? And I didn't know that he was a nursing student, you know, so he was there at Vandy. And so he wheels me back to see the radiologist oncologist. And I go in, I look at her. I said, I know you. She goes, I know you. I actually tutored her two twin daughters in ACT prep. And she goes, and we're going to take good care of you. And I forgot that she was a radiologist oncologist. So she's just talking me through and telling me about our girls. And she looked at the screen and she goes, you know what? This was a good catch by the radiologist, you know, at Williamson. She said, this thing was hidden. I said, could it be the Lord wanted it to be exposed? Mm. She goes, sure, you're right. And so she did her thing. And next thing I know, I'm back in waiting. I go into surgery. My mother and my two sisters were there, and Anita, of course. And then a couple came from the school. One young woman that I had been kind of encouraging in her journey with the Lord, she came to the hospital as well. But when I got out of surgery, I'm in the recovery room, and I wake up, the nurse that was looking over me, her mother is the one that I told you that was a friend that I lost to breast cancer.
Oh,
and
my goodness.
She's a recovery nurse in there with me. And she goes, I saw your name on the board, Renee, and I had to come over here. Oh. And so we talked, and it was just reassuring. And then the woman that was making sure I got everything I needed to leave from there, she went to my church.
So God placed people along the way.
The whole day. That's and amazing. So I got home, slept a lot, very painful. And you don't know anything. The biggest thing I think with the cancer journey is the waiting. You wait on results for everything. So she did talk to my mother after the surgery and said she felt like she met her borders. My cancer was so crazy invasive, and my oncologist, and I even have a picture of it, and you can see it, but the audience won't see it, but you can see how she has little circles.
Yes.
And she said these lined up, she said, like a little army, and they were making their way out. That's how we knew it was invasive. Oh, and they had never seen anything quite like that. So I was a part of grand rounds with the doctors when they looked at the cancer cells. Because they hadn't seen anything like it.
Oh, my goodness.
It was a strange invasion. I said, but I know somebody that can heal that. Anyway, so anyway, I was like, okay. But, you know, she was so detailed and thorough. But what the results were, they found out that two of the nodes were clear, but one had cancer. Mm. This is when the next part of your team comes in. And that's the thing with cancer. You have a team of people that work with you. And so the next protocol was we had to find out about the HER2 factor to know whether or not we had to have chemo, because you have to have chemo and radiation. Both were protocol based on the HER2 factor. So we're waiting, and she said, I'll never forget this day. She said, well, you know, Renee, we got back. The HER2 factor is non-definitive. It's almost like it's in limbo. And I said, could it be someone's trying to turn it around? And he says, that could happen. So, you know, I didn't know what else to do other than to walk by faith. I'm like, okay, what's next? I mean, it's like every time we turn, you saw this good thing and then you saw this bad thing.
How did you keep a sound mind in all of that, the back and forth?
I think the biggest thing for me was having people praying with me, for me. And I had a friend of mine. She gave me a book one night, and it was at Bible study, one of the women. And I have two doctors in my Bible study, physicians. And she gave me the book, Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth, old book. And so at nighttime, that's when the greatest battle came. And, you know, my mind's going at night. So what I would do at nighttime when nobody was there, I would just listen to that Christ the Healer. you know, and what the word says about who he is as the healer. And I'd just be prayerful. And there were nights I just think, okay, now, Lord, I don't know how long the journey is going to be because you told me it was going to be a faith walk and I'm believing you. But I know in Jay Iris's story and with the woman with the issue of blood, both were made whole. I didn't know how it was going to happen or when it was going to happen, but I did know what he showed me. And it was a journey for me. So it was being around people. I'm grateful for Anita and my mom and people that know me well. I don't have to be, hey, praise the Lord. Yeah. God is great all the time. And it's like, today is a hard day, you know, and I'd be one day at a time. And that's how I think I kept saying through it is that one day at a time, one step at a time. Because it's when he said a faith walk, you take steps. Mm-hmm. Order my steps, Lord, according to your word. So it was one day at a time, one step at a time. When we found out about the nodes having cancer in it, you know, the good news is that she said she met her borders. The hard news was that there was cancer in a node. That means that it had the probability of being systemic. And so one night I was reading through, and actually it was in preparation for Atlanta, but I was just really praying. I said, Lord, I just need my team to be unified, that they are doing this thing together well. And so I found this scripture in Chronicles. Actually, the Lord pointed me to it. I didn't find it. It was there. He just said, go here. But I was reading through, and it said, the sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 40,760 valiant men. Listen to this part. Able to bear a shield and a sword, to shoot with a bow, and skillful in war. I thought, mercy, that's my team. Mm. That's my oncology. That's my team.
Okay.
I needed to have somebody that could bear a shield. And, you know, what she had to do, she had to get her borders. So she had to shield around the borders. So, you know, the surgeon, that she was able to bear a shield and a sword, that she could come in very specifically, precisely with a sword. And the strategic, I love this, shooting with a bow and strategic in war, that's the oncologist and the radiologist. Radiologist has to be skillful in knowing exactly where to pinpoint that we're going to do the radiation so that we don't do any damage to any other cells mm-hmm. of your body. But the oncologist, to be strategic or skillful in war, she has to know how to attack the cells, what cells we're attacking, and how to come at it. So, I mean, I'm praying for them. You know, I'm texting this to all my people that I had that I texted that knew to pray. Uh-huh. Like I said, it wasn't Facebook. And I'm having, and one thing I did, I had, whenever the Lord spoke something to me that I felt like I needed prayer for, or I felt like I was nervous or fearful, I'm sending a note. Agree with me in prayer here. And so I had a bunch of people agreeing with me in prayer, and same thing with my students. You know, there are some days I'd come in and I'd look at them and I'd get a wave of heaviness and I would tear up for a minute. And then I like, okay, I'm going to be all right. I got this. And I'd pray and they'd pray. And then we were on our way.
Now, did you let them know that you were feeling heavy that
day? Yeah. I did. You did. I did. One thing that I think was so powerful is with those that you know love you and are walking with you, you can be authentically real with them, mm-hmm. you know. And there are days that I told people today's a good day or today's not a good day, because I had to go through 30 days of radiation and I worked. You know, it took me longer to get undressed and prepared and on the table than it took for the radiation treatment. It's like 5 minutes, but the procedure every day, that's when it got tedious every day. And they didn't tell you after you were done, you felt like you were run over by a bus. Mm. But I mean, because it was very exhausting.
Right.
So by the end of the day, by the time I got home, I had nothing left. So if I had to leave early or anything like that, I had grace to do that. But I really pretty much worked through the process. And I think it helped keep me sane, because when you're teaching, you're having to give out to others and be sensitive to others, you know. And so there are some folks that didn't even know I had cancer until I was asked 9 days in to radiation. We had Sarah Cannon night at our gym, and it was a basketball game, one of the biggest games, rivals. And Sarah Cannon night, everybody wears pink. It's the cancer one of the cancer treatment centers here, mm-hmm. and huge. And the CEO's husband is the basketball coach at our school, a boys coach. And so I got a call that morning of the game, that morning, mm-hmm. asking if I'd be willing to share a little bit of my story, you know, at halftime. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. I am nine days into radiation. Oh, you goodness. Want me to go before all these people? What? And I thought about it for a second. I thought, okay, all right, we'll do this thing. And so, I mean, girl, you could hear a pin drop. And I mean, God allowed me just to testify of his just goodness, and that I'm 9 days into the radiation. You know, one thing with cancer, every day, like I told you, it's a waiting thing, and you trust in God. You have to trust him the whole journey, because you're trusting the meds are working. You're trusting that the radiation did its job. You're trusting that there's going to be no recurrence. You know, you're trusting. You're trusting. And you're trusting that he is Rapha, the healer. You know, healer means that he's healing that body while we're still yet here. So, you know, it's a trust factor every single day. I take those pills every day, and it's a trust factor. The thing I don't like about it, it makes your bones soft. And so every day it's like, Lord, today's one of those days, you know, Father, just grant me grace, Father, as my bones are tender right now.
So are you in pain even now? Describe for me what it's like when you talk about having a soft bone. I don't even know what those symptoms are.
It's like people that have arthritis, which I have a tinge of RA, and your bones, they will ache at night. So what happens with the medicine, letrozole or other types of cancer meds, they make the bones more fragile. So like if I'm leaning down in an area, like on my elbow for an extended period of time, and then let up, it's almost like I feel like I'm bruised, but I'm not, but it feels like that, if that makes sense. But it just, there's certain things that can mess with your emotions, because I was estrogen positive. So that means she's trying to kill all estrogen and throw me into full-blown menopause. So your emotions, you know, you can feel these swings, and I don't want to just take medicine, you know, to stop everything, but there are ways that you can do things different and know what's happening, and then know how to pray through it, and know how to watch what you eat through it as well. So there's certain things you have to pay attention to. And that's why I said, you can't just, you know, blab it and grab it, speak a scripture and think it's over. But you also have to pay attention to this earth suit, because if you're not paying attention and you are fragile and you are weak, you have nothing to give anybody. But if you are taking care of it and you're taking it to the Lord, Lord, now I need more grace today to do X, Y, and Z, and you can keep moving. So I'm learning as I grow. Let me do it that way. I sit on G-O, I wait on D, and then I grow through it. So...
Now, you've learned a lot about the human body and the effects cancer has on it. What are some things that you have to watch out for, and other women who have cancer as well?
Well, the ones that have been diagnosed with cancer, I would tell you, stay true to the treatment plan that the doctors give you. Because one thing, when you are in the field of medicine, and you don't have to, and what I appreciate about Dr. Means is that she is not a pill pusher. She said, I don't want to medicate you if I don't have to medicate you, meaning I'm not going to give you this harsh stuff just to do it. She's very holistic in her thinking. In fact, the second time we met, she said, I want you to get the book, The China Study, and I want you to read it. And really, it's about diet. Much of it is about diet and what we put into our body. And there are certain things that I was told to avoid, like the plague, because I had what was called an Oncotype DX test. Because remember, I said the HER2 factor was non-definitive. They could not tell whether it was positive or negative. And so there was another test that they could do, because usually in surgery, after surgery, they can get you a HER2 factor, and they couldn't from mine. So we did what's called an Oncotype DX test. And what it does, they take the cancer cells. This is how advanced we are now. And they measure the cancer cells. They identify, you know, what feeds the cancer cells. So then they know, number one, how to attack it. And then number two, what do you need to avoid? And so I had to have an Oncotype number. It had to be below 18. And this was 2017 when, you know, I was getting the results. So I had all my students, we're believing God for 2017, you know, we're going to get victory in 2017. And so we're believing God for a 17. We needed to be below an 18. And I tell you what, God gave me a 14 and we were celebrating. And so I did not, that was my blessed answer, because I have watched people go through chemo. And chemotherapy, people don't realize this, any kind of medicinal treatment for carcinoma or cancer is a chemical therapy. But chemotherapy injection, that kind of journey is I've watched people go through it. And for some of them, it was just atrocious. But God was gracious to me. I did not have to have that. But I did have 30 rounds of radiation, which is its own kind of poison. Mm. And you have to work through that piece. So I was able to do radiation and medicine orally. So I take it daily, and the regimen is actually 5 years. So I still have another year and a half, 2 years of medicine, and you just have to journey through it.
What was the hardest part of radiation?
The radiation, the hardest part, like I said, was the day-to-day, every single day, 5 days a week. And the exhaustion you felt afterwards, it was very, you're tired. That was the hardest part. The treatment, I mean, you just kind of go in, and they were so great. The team was great. And, you know, just like when people go through chemo, when they finish the treatments, they get to ring a bell. And when you finish the treatment there, it's kind of the same thing. And the team of people, I big ups to those who work in the field, because I felt so taken care of and so loved through the process, you know, of the folks that were, that was their vocation and their job. I remember asking Dr. Means one time, why did you decide to go oncology? You know, and, you know, we talked, and I one thing I have done during this journey, I got to know my team, I got to know the people, and just visit with them. Sitting in the room, you know, going back, every time I go back to the oncologist, there's a spirit of empathy that is all over me when I come in that room and I know where people are in their process. Mm-hmm. I'm like, ooh, Jesus. And that's the part that I just start praying for families, and people dialogue in the room, you know, and people, you know, well, when did you find out? Yeah. And you dialogue. And there was a time where I just didn't even want to be around it. It was so overwhelming. And then when you're diagnosed, it changes your whole world, because now you're part of that family. You're part of that journey. So it's talking to people and listening to their stories. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I've seen people come in that were just so nauseous. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. Mm-hmm. And I just pray. Yeah. I just pray.
So you're able to speak to them in a way that others who have not experienced cancer can. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and yes, the God of all comfort, who comforts us
in our afflictions.
Yes. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God.
Amen. And that's it, that we ourselves have received from God. When you've been comforted by the master in the midst of your whatever, and that's where I was, like there were nights in my room, girl. I had one real breakdown. It was after surgery. I was in my living room. I was actually grading finals. And so Anita was here helping me grade because I was fatigued a lot. And then I love praise and worship. And I think it was a Yolanda Adams song that came on. I mean, I just sobbed for about an hour, just sobbed. And I guess it was the first time I really felt a release just to just sob. The second break was when I went back after the very first all clear mammogram I got. Was crazy. I mean, I was nervous as all get out, but trust in the Lord in it. And I went in and Dr. Gross said, you're clear. No sign of cancer. And I sobbed in the chair. And he said, we tend to have that effect on people. I said, yeah, think. Anyway, but the first all clear, you know, and every time you go, you're praying for an all clear. Mm-hmm. Because when something has a probability of being systemic, you know, you're just prayerful that, you know, it is gone. in Jesus' name. You just believe in God that it's gone. Yeah. But you still come in, you still have to be tested, and you just go through the process. And it's trusting him in the journey. I think mm-hmm. that's the biggest thing. And trust is not as easy as we think it is mm-hmm. sometimes. I think confessing and trusting are two different things. You can confess something, but really not trust until you've been really pressed into it and you're going through it for a minute.
What's the biggest way God revealed himself in the process?
I would say peace of mind. I mean, God gave me an undergirded peace at different times that I just didn't even understand. That folks did, like a lot of folks said, I had no idea you had cancer. Mm-hmm. I was like, well, you know, you wouldn't unless you asked, I guess, yeah. you know. I think the other part was just his handiwork of how he built people together through the journey. Like, it was a faith journey, not just for me, but other folks that know me. Mm-hmm. And I had several people tell me that the journey helped them so much because I had them on a day-to-day as Lord was doing things. I need you agreeing with me here. Can we be praying about this? And it grew them in a way. So just watching God grow people around me. Mm-hmm. And then there was indeed a supernatural peace at times that I just knew that it was him. My joy was never really destroyed. There was a joy just knowing that God, you're just so good, because he kept doing little things just to show himself. Like there would be something crazy, like wrong, and then there'd be this person over here that was so reassuring, you know, yeah. and then there'd be something crazy over here, and then there would be this one over here. So it was a faith walk with others, and it was a journey. So I think showing himself in community and showing himself with, I shared last night in the webinar, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that's what I saw a lot, is God's grace and God's peace be multiplied to me in the journey. Mm.
Dr. Renee, I'd like you to close us out by speaking to that person who is in the midst of the cancer journey right now, and they want to have that peace. They want to believe. They want to have the faith that you're talking about, but they're just having a hard time finding it. Mm-hmm. What do you say to that person?
I would say if you're having a hard time finding it, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. It's actually a present progressive verb there, that you keep on seeking. You know, if you seek him, you'll find him. You keep on seeking. And remember, Jesus himself offered up loud crying and tears to the only one able to save him. And it was heard because of his piety. It shows us that he too, there are days that you cry out in faith, and it's okay. Like there are times, like, now, Lord, I don't understand this, but Lord, I know that you're able. And I would say this, you know, the other scripture that was real to me during the journey as well was, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief.
Yes.
Lord. I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, it's funny when Jesus told his disciples that it's impossible for you to live in this world and not be offended. There are things that are going to come against you. And he tells them that in Luke 17. And after he tells them what it's going to be like, then the apostles answer him and they say, Lord, strengthen our faith. You know, we need more faith for this. If this is going to happen, Lord, we cry out for that faith. And that's what I love about the fact that we can cry out, Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Grant me grace to believe you where it's hard right now. Grant me grace, Lord, to embrace your truth when I don't see it right now. Because that's what I had to do. When I didn't see the healing right away, I'm like, Lord, God. And every day I take a pill, you know. I'm grateful that there is medicine out there, that they are doing what they're doing, but all we can do is do a pill. Ultimately, God is the healer because the body has to respond to the pill. Mm-hmm. So I would just say moment by moment, just take it one moment at a time, one day at a time. I say that I had a scare about a month and a half ago. I lied in bed and I felt a lump and I thought, what is this? So I made an appointment. I went to the oncologist, and the first thing she said when she checked my breast, she goes, I'm concerned. And I mean, I went, what? I mean, my goodness. And from that point on, she says, right now you're going across the street, you're going to get a mammogram and ultrasound, and if need be, a biopsy. And I mean, I went in a tizzy. This is a month and a half ago. And I just thought, mercy, what do I do? Okay. And then from the time the girl was setting it up, there was another girl getting in the elevator with me. She goes, I heard you making an appointment with a woman. She goes, you got some news. I said, yeah, I've been here before. She goes, me too. Mm-hmm. She goes, I'm going to believe it's going to be okay. I'm getting in the elevator. Mm-hmm. But my mind's racing still. And then I go on. And so even then, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Father, I'm believing you that it's just scar tissue because it was right around that area. But Lord, you know. And so for me, moment by moment, you know, it is a journey and all the way through. And then I watched a woman walk out that got really bad news. And I'm like, Lord, have mercy. And that's what I prayed. Lord, have mercy for her. I prayed for her. I didn't know what her thing was, but I saw it in her face. I felt it when she walked out. I said, Lord, minister to her. And it took my eyes off of me and ministered to her. And then it seemed like I had to wait forever. And I went in, she did the ultrasound. Then she came back and she said, doctor says it looks like scar tissue. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. But it was still a journey.
Yeah.
And I'm sure it will be again. If something pops up, Lord, you are who you say you are. You're Rafa. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know who you are. And so some days I have to take it moment by moment, and some days with tears, some days with bold faith, some days, Lord, I just know you're God. Some days just, Lord Jesus. You know, it's a day to day. It's a moment to moment as things come up in our journey. I do know this, that we serve a God who sits high, who looks low, who's intimately acquainted with all of our ways, and nothing catches him by surprise. He doesn't sleep nor slumber, so he knows everything that comes by our way, and nothing can come by our way without going past him first. Mm-hmm. That's the thing that gives me great hope and great peace, is that if it comes by my way, it had to pass him first. And he knows, he's got it under control, and I don't know what control looks like. I just know that he is who he says he is, and I'm just holding on. Sometimes I'm holding on with tears streaming down my face, but I'm holding on.
As I listen to Dr. Renee share her story, I can't help but think about all the times she pulled scripture from her heart and explained how it applied to the topic at hand. She obviously is a woman who has hidden God's word in her heart. She knows her God, and she knows what he is capable of. Yet something I love about Dr. Renee is how open she is about her own personal struggles, the struggles she had believing God during some of those dark and desperate times. I love how she is unashamed to ask God to help her in her unbelief. From her, I learned that it's okay to be real about what you're feeling. And saying or not saying the C word does not determine whether you'll be healed or not. Only God does. Another thing I took away from our conversation is how important it is to have people in your life who will not only let you feel what you feel, but at the same time, fight for you and with you from their knees in prayer. And we shouldn't be afraid to be choosy about who we want to walk with us through our times of difficulties. James 5:16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Like Dr. Renee, we want people on our team to be those who know and love us. But more importantly, we want those people to know and love God. Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Dr. Renee Rochester, take a look at our show notes on the Unfavorable Odds page at familylife.com/podcasts. If you enjoyed today's conversation, I hope you'll consider subscribing to the podcast. You can search for Unfavorable Odds on Apple Podcasts or Stitcher or wherever you go for podcasts. And by the way, we'd love to get your feedback. And if you have some nice things to say,
positive reviews are greatly appreciated. And if I can ask you a big favor, help us spread the word about our podcast. Maybe think about one or two people you think might enjoy or benefit from listening, and pass on the information for Unfavorable Odds. I would greatly appreciate it. On the next episode of Unfavorable Odds, I'll talk with Daniel Ritchie about tackling life's challenges when you don't have arms to tackle with.
I cannot, as a kid, wrap my brain around the fact that people are going to treat me different for something I can't help and something I can't change. For me, there's no other option other than to just crawl in a hole and never come out. And eventually that became my response.
Daniel Ritchie, next time. I'm Kim Anthony. Thanks for listening to this episode of Unfavorable Odds. Unfavorable Odds is produced by Family Life and is a part of the Family Life Podcast Network.